Let's give careful attention at this time to the reading of God's holy word. From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, we're looking at verse 13 to 21. Now someone in the crowd said to him, as Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're starting our stewardship series this Lord's Day, and this sermon is called properly The Big Picture. Now, November is a month that can be easily characterized by a single word known as thankful. When was the last time you paused and took a moment to consider all that God has given to you? One of our great dangers is that because we have so much, we can often only focus on the thing that we have not, the thing that is missing. Especially as the Christmas season ramps up, the natural tendency towards discontentment or coveting for more and more stuff may arise. But what is a Christian response to all of that? Every Sunday, we gather together and we offer a prayer of thanksgiving after receiving the offering. Why do we do that? We do it because we believe the words of James, who said in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Everything that we have in our world has come directly from the hand of God, from the hand of our loving God. Jesus tells us in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is Matthew 5:45. So when we're discussing this need of a thankful heart, we're talking about learning to see the world as it is, a display of the kindness, love, and mercy of our God. It doesn't always feel or appear that our world has much to be thankful for. In fact, more often than not, we have things going on in our world that take up our thoughts and our time, and we can grumble about things that are not the way that we think they ought to be. How differently would we see our world and our situation if God would only grant us tomorrow the things we thank him for today? I want to say that again because I think it's really important for us as we cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. How differently would you view your moment, your context, your life, your situation if God would only give you tomorrow what you thanked him for today? I think that begins to shift our perspective of it, doesn't it? As Christians, we must not allow Thanksgiving simply to be a day where we stuff a turkey and ourselves. We need to learn to sort our prayers in such a way that we offer up Thanksgiving regularly. Thanksgiving must become the posture then of our lives because everything we have has been gifted to us for a season by the Lord. Even your talents, some of you are immensely talented in different ways. Some of you may be immensely intellectual or gifted in different ways. Some of you may have certain personality sets that make it easier for things that are harder for others. Whatever you have in this life, whether it be your intellect, or your heart, your personality, all of that has been gifted to you by God. And he could have given you something very different. So we must learn to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness then. I want to look rather quickly at a survey of how the Old Testament speaks of thankfulness. Now, when I say survey, I'm not saying I'm going to knock on a door and say, can you give me your opinion on such and such, but rather a very quick, superficial look at the whole Old Testament, all 39 books, and say, how does the Lord speak about thankfulness in the Old Testament? Our first example may be simply that the Israelites would offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. God created worship according to his standard for the people of Israel as they left Egypt. And part of that included ceremonies that were good and right and true until the days of Jesus. One of those sacrifices was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Another example comes to us of thanksgiving with music. Musical songs and instruments. One example is in 2 Chronicles 5:13, when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into the temple that Solomon had finally built. I'll read you the text from 2 Chronicles 5:13. It says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." There's this spirit of thanksgiving, of thanking God, that their worship, their act of public worship, was a point for thankfulness. How often do you thank God that you get to get up on a Sunday morning, that you get to come to church, that you get to be with other Christians, that you get to hear the Bible, that you get to sing songs, that you get to hear music? How often do you say, thank you, God, for giving me this? When we look at the Psalms, our third example, we see that there is a category of Psalms simply for thanksgiving. There are Psalms such as Psalm 30, or 32, or 40, or 116, and many others that are Psalms that just give us language to thank God. Maybe you don't know what that needs to look like today. God gave us a hymn book in our Bible so that we might know how to give thanks to him for what he's done. Psalm 32 is especially wonderful. We also learn, fourthly, that thanksgiving is the posture of the people of God, a people who have been purchased, redeemed, brought back. We could look at the prophets in many places to see how they speak of thankfulness for God saving his people. Comfort all her ways. Isaiah 51, verse 3, which says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He'll comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." On the one hand, this text is immediately looking at Israel being brought back from slavery, from being conquered by various groups. But even more in Christ, this is talking about us, that God is drawing us to himself and making us new in him, a new creation. And so it is our response, thanksgiving. We also see that thanksgiving is the mark of a believer. Instead of incessant complaints and critiques, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:4 says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." I love that the Bible doesn't just say, don't do this, and that's the end. It instead says, don't do this, but do this instead. Are you somebody who finds it easy to complain about things? Easy to complain about things with other people? Easy to seek a cheap laugh with dirty language or dirty jokes? The Bible says not simply to not do those things, we should not do those things, but instead learn how to be thankful. Maybe someone does a job and they do it the wrong way or a way that you wouldn't do. Now, certainly, you could begin to critique that person or be thankful that God has given you someone who's trying their best or thankful for an opportunity to try and coach somebody. See, thankfulness begins to help us see the world differently. The next thing we see is that thanksgiving has to be an ordinary fixture in our prayers because the Apostle Paul promises in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. He says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Many of us are really good at continually to pray for situations. We're praying for Beverly Cooper to feel better, and that is good, and we will continue to do that. We want to continue to lift her up and Dan. These are members of our congregation that we love. We must continue to pray for them. We pray for people who are sick. We pray for our own physical needs. We pray for our own financial needs. We pray for our own emotional needs. But how often are our prayers filled with thanks to God? When was the last time that you offered a prayer to God that was merely thanksgiving for what he has allowed you to enjoy in your life? Think about that. We also see that thanksgiving is our climactic goal. When we will stand one day with every Christian who has ever existed or shall exist, and of every people group, of every denomination in the presence of the Lord that believes the gospel, when we stand together in the new heavens and the new earth and consider the completed work of God in and through us, the language we find in Revelation 7:12 is one of thanksgiving. There it says, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So often, when we think about the future that we will have in heaven, there are more questions than answers. We only get enough of what we need. We don't get everything. But at the very least, we know that we will be thanking God for the things he gave us in this world that are good. Even the hardships that we've endured in our life that have shaped our character that we did not enjoy can still be seen in a positive way in what God is doing to shape us and draw us to himself. Now, what have we just done by simply looking at the old and then jumping to the new? We've looked rather briefly at the text of Scripture and have found quite clearly that thankfulness must be a regular fixture in a Christian's heart. As houses have doors and birds have wings, as autumn has leaves, so a Christian is to have thanksgiving. We ought to be known for our kindness, our mercy, our thankfulness, and not for our in the shadows. Where this thankfulness is absent, sin is always lurking in the shadows, leading someone towards forgetfulness about the kindness of God, or covetousness in their perpetual grasping for more and more and more. But even deeper, under the surface, Paul tells us that if we're not someone who is regularly sitting with thankfulness and appreciation, what is really going on? What's going on in our hearts? Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Notice that he puts coveting, desiring in a spirit of discontentment, in the same breath, saying that it is idolatry. Now, we may not think of it that way, but this is what the Word of God tells us. We can't afford to lack thanksgiving. And so we want to learn what it means to be thankful. And at the same time, learn what it is that God demands from us as his people, as a people who have been gifted much. We forget how gifted we are as a people. You may not believe it, but you are in fact wealthy. How many of you used an indoor bathroom today? How many of you had running water for this morning? Or coffee, or tea, if you wanted. How many of you got into a vehicle that you owned? How many of you have food and you don't worry about where your next meal is going to be? How many of you have insurance so that you can go to a doctor if something goes wrong? How many of you realize that you are wealthier than most kings throughout the majority of the history of the earth? We have so much, so very much to be thankful for. And so God, who has made us a people to be full of thanksgiving, we have to begin to recognize that. Quite often, and I find this rather fascinating, the people who have least are more thankful than the people who have more. I saw a video with my wife recently on Facebook of these children, and these children were granted two boxes. Box number one was a brand new video game system with brand new video games. If you know anything about how much that costs these days, it's an arm and two legs. And on the other side was a box that was a necklace and a pendant for the mother. They purposely did this with children who were in lower income housing. And they said, you can have this. And they were very excited. Or you can get this for your mom. But if you get this for your mom, you will not get the brand new system and the brand new games and all this. And you know what each one of those kids did? They picked it for their parent. They said, they give me so much. Family is forever. This will break. This will fall. This is selfish. Isn't it remarkable that when you consider something like that, we're reminded of what it looks like to be thankful. I always find that interesting, that the people who have less are often more thankful, and the people who have everything under the sun complain that there wasn't one more. This is something we need to think about ourselves. We need to be continually being the sorts of people who recognize that everything we have is not entitled to us, but a gift from God's hand. And so my question for you, as we're beginning this series of thankfulness, of stewardship, and of looking at this opportunity that God has given to us to search his word, and let me tell you, after preliminary research, there is so much in the Bible about this. How are you doing with thankfulness today? How are you doing with thankfulness? So often we're so excited to enjoy 10 days of something that if we only got 9, we're upset. Instead of saying, God, thank you that we got any at all. How are you doing with thankfulness today? Everything that we have had, and will have, has been because of God's kindness to us. But everything that God has granted to us to be under our oversight, under our management, under us as stewards, is only ever for a season. So many of our greatest joys in this life, or our seasonal joys, whether it be a time in life, like childhood, or high school, or college, or even a career, all those things have a beginning point and an end point. The same is true for friendships, relationships, family. The gifts that God gives to us are only ever ours for a season. We're never really owners of anything in an absolute sense. Only God has that role. Even the things that we think are most precious to us can be taken in an instant. I had a friend over my house this Friday who was driving home from Pittsburgh. A deer totaled her car. Thankfully, it didn't total her life. Are we appreciative of the people in our world, of the gifts that God gives to us? When we look at the absolute ownership and what the Bible has to say about that, there is only actually one owner of all things. It says in Psalm 50, verse 10 through 11, this is God's thoughts, or these are God's thoughts. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. We are not absolute owners. We are momentary stewards, though some moments are longer than others. And so the question is, okay, what is steward? You use that word, or we hear it sometimes. What's a steward? A steward is a manager of someone or something. You may find yourself to be a steward and called to care for someone else's house, or someone else's family, or someone else's medical treatment, or someone else's business. Too often, in our Christian circles, when we hear the language of stewardship, we cheapen it. We're drawn to think only about money. Money is certainly an item of which we must be good stewards, but there is more to it than that. I want you to think about the responsibilities that you deal with every day. We are stewards of our vehicles. You have a responsibility to care for them well. If you choose to be negligent, indifferent, or too cheap to fix it, there may be disastrous consequences, not only for your travel, but even your life and the lives of other people around you. Parents, you are called to be stewards of your children only for a season. God has placed them under your care for a season. You'll never get those years back. I'm reminded of that as I have small children, that the days are long, but the years are short. And many of you who already had children grow up, you know that in ways that I have not yet learned, and other young parents or to-be parents. You and I are stewards of our time, of our gifts, of our talents. God has given to us, as well as our money. It's not surprising then that when we come to the Gospel of Luke, we receive this word from Jesus. He says in Luke 12:48, "Everyone to whom entrust was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." There's a real dynamic that adult and child alike will be accountable to God for what they did with the opportunities and goods God placed in their hands. Such questions that we ought to think about regularly is this: God may meet us on that last day and say things like, "Did you make the most of the time I gave you?" You know, some of you have grown up in this church, baptized in this church, confirmed in this church, married in this church. But I know that's the case. That's not the case for most of you. Think about the years God gave you in other churches. Did you make the most of the time that God gave you? Did you take advantage of the place where God placed you? Did you make it better just a little bit, whether it was a job for a summer or a few years or something like that? Were you faithful when God only gave you a little bit to manage? Were you faithful when God gave you very much to manage? Were you thankful with what God gave you in general? We may think of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" As we hear such truths, it ought to be a little sobering for us, because we are, all of us in this room, called to be excellent stewards of everything God has given to us. To be an excellent steward of our treasures, of our time, maybe talent. But this is often not the case. Maybe some people come to mind who, when I mention people who are foolish with their treasures and their time and their talent. I thought about this the other day. I went to Sheets to deposit a paycheck, because when we moved out here 11 years ago, we said we need to find a bank in the area. And so we go to Sheets, because that's what we do. And so I was there depositing a check, and right next to me was a guy burning his money. If you've ever been to the Sheets here in town, right next to the ATM is a lottery machine. And there's a little box there. And so it was most fitting that between the ATM and this lotto machine was a trash can for all the lottery tickets that don't work out. You know, it's fascinating the quantity of tickets that are in there. My running joke with you is, if you've ever attempted to be somebody who wants to play lotto, give me 20 bucks and I'll tell you they're lost. Such acts as these, when we look at this, are failures to utilize God's gifts well. If it's our desire as believers to hear our master, then let's hear his call. He says this in Matthew 25:21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." If it is your desire as a Christian to hear these things someday when you stand before Christ, then you have to know what it looks like to be a godly steward. What does it look like? With this in mind, it's my hope over the next couple of weeks, several weeks, I have no idea yet, we'll find out, that as we commit ourselves to this study of stewardship, we would begin to grow not only in our identity as stewards, but excel in honoring God right where he has placed us. Do you know God has particularly placed you in your particular place for a particular reason? Nothing's ever accidental. So this means necessarily that we're going to talk about money, which is something that is poorly talked about regularly in the church, and I think for two reasons. One, we have the horror of the prosperity gospel. Think of people like Joel Osteen, which is obsessed with money and misunderstands worldly success with godliness and favor. There are rich people who honor the Lord, just as there are rich people who dishonor the Lord, just as there are poor people who honor the Lord, as there are poor people who dishonor the Lord. Money is no reflection of godliness and success with God. The second error we find is the opposite error, is that ministers and congregations are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Maybe you've heard that description before. It comes from a theologian known as Johnny Cash. It is our sacred duty then, as Christians, to be a people of the book. If God has given us his word, it's our duty to know what he has said, to understand why he has said it, to apply it to every area of our lives. And that means God's word must impact how we earn money. There are crooked ways to earn money that are not godly. It means he's going to concern himself with how we spend our money, how we use our time, how we use the talents and the gifts that God has given to us, how we use the relationships and opportunities God places before us. Why? Because God's word is the means by which the Holy Spirit transforms us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. You want to be a good person? It's not check off the list and do these good things. It's look more like Jesus. Find out that as we sin, that is the goal of sanctification. We'll also find out that as we simply look at the Bible, that the Bible has a lot to say about all these things, especially money. Why do you think that is? If I look at how you spend your money, I immediately learn what is important to you. I'll say that again. If I want to know what is important to you, I'll look at how you spend your money. We therefore aren't surprised that Jesus spoke very much about money. I was actually surprised about this in one sense as I studied this week. Just read cover to cover the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find it over and over again. In fact, much of our time will be looking at Jesus' parables in Luke because he deals with this repeatedly. Likewise, he provides a plethora, therefore, of stories and teaching about what it looks like to be an utter fool with your money, to misuse this tool God has placed in your hand and everyone else's hand. Whether you make an abundance of money or live hand to mouth, each soul is called to give unto the Lord. And in a sense, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Next week, we're going to begin this series by looking again at the text we read today in Luke 12, 13 to 21. And so with that before us, I want us to walk away today thinking and reflecting on seven questions, which I have not written because I don't want you to write it down. You ever see somebody go to an event and they're so concerned with recording it with their phone that they're failing to experience it and enjoy it themselves? I don't want you to write this down. I want you to think about it and see if one of these questions hits home for you. Think about these seven questions as we end our time today. What has God placed in my hands today? How am I doing what he's entrusted to? How can the gospel and God's mercy meet my need here and now? How is being thankful going to impact my stewardship this week? Resting in God's power through prayer, how can I improve my stewardship today? What are five things I can be thankful to God for? This is cheating. This is the second half of question seven. How can I thank him daily for these things? If you're someone who struggles with griping, with complaining, with discontentment, when was the last time you took the time to thank God for five things? Five things that if he were to take away tomorrow, you'd be broken over. We must cultivate this spirit of thankfulness. And I look forward to the next questionable amount of weeks as we look at this subject together and look at God's holy word.